You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Well, tonight, as we are in the second half of Colossians chapter 1, we are looking at one of the most important chapters in the book of Colossians. Ryan, can you turn me down just a little bit, a little spicy? It is one of the most profound chapters because it shows the deity of Christ so perfectly. And I've titled the message tonight, The Supremacy of King Jesus. The Supremacy of King Jesus. And I know that the homework was a bit theological this week. Not a bit. It was a lot theological this week. It was a heavy-duty chapter. And I just want to commend you guys for hanging in there, for really meditating on the Word. It is by meditating on the Word that we learn the depths of Jesus Christ. It is by struggling over passages that we begin to see God's wisdom pour out and unfold. I know that oftentimes it is the passages that I have struggled in the most that have spoken the loudest and written the biggest marks upon me. And so I pray that you labored in the Word, that you struggled in the Word, that you wrestled with God in the world, in the Word. I think God likes the wrestling match, by the way. I think of Jacob that night when he was running from God and running from Esau, and there he has an encounter with God. God gets a hold of him, and God actually wrestles him. Do you remember the story? And they wrestle all night long, and Jacob gets wounded from it. And the morning was about to break, and Jacob uttered these words. Do you remember this? I'm not going to let you go, what? Unless you bless me. And I think that is a picture of how we're to labor in the Word, how we're to struggle in the Word, and how we're going to just say, God, I want to see you, I want to know you. And this I know, that if we do that, if we really look into the Word and really want to say, Lord, I want to understand your Word, open my eyes. Oh, he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So let's do that together now. Let's take a look at this amazing chapter. Last week, Paul showed us what Jesus does for us. And we looked at some great things. I'll review them quickly. This week, Paul is going to show us who Jesus is. Where last week he showed us what Jesus does for us, this week we're going to look at who he is. And he is remarkable. He is the true and living God, the creator of the universe. Let's pray as we jump into the Word. Lord, we come before you. We are thankful, Lord, for your hand upon our life. Lord, we're thankful for this mystery that we have, the Holy Spirit living in us, your presence living in us, you, Jesus, the hope of glory living in us. And Lord, here we are as Gentiles. You've called us, you've saved us, you've brought us to yourself. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand the depths of who you are, to understand your deity, to understand your mind, your heart, your will, Lord, that we could know you and walk with you and be the men that you've called us to be. Lord, I ask a rich blessing upon each man here today, tonight. And Lord, I just ask that you would bless all of them in a personal way, that you would touch their lives. Lord, allow them to receive from you. For we are your men, we are the spiritual leaders that you have called to build your kingdom. Equip us now. We're calling upon you, our Heavenly Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I'd like you to do me a favor. Close your eyes just for a moment. And in your own heart, say something like this. Jesus, I want to know you more. And now breathe in and say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to be an instrument in your hands. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Breathe in. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, last week, Paul showing us what Jesus has done for us. This week, showing us who Jesus is. Let's go back. Let's look at verse 9. We saw this. These things that Jesus does for us, these attributes of the man who makes Jesus the Lord of his life. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you. Why? That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. God wants you to be filled with the knowledge of his will, and not just the knowledge of his will, like I know what the law says, but that you would have it with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I have a good friend of mine, Galen, who's a leader here in the church, and his dad, he broke a window one time, and his dad came home, right, after he had broken a window in the house. And when his dad came home and he broke the window, he said, Galen, get in the car. And Galen thought, oh, shoot, man, I'm a dead man. And his dad started driving, didn't say anything. And they pull up to the ice cream shop. And his dad brings him in and buys him an ice cream. And he says, son, I want you to know what you did was bad. But I've received so much grace and mercy from Jesus Christ. And I want to show you what that grace and mercy looks like. You're forgiven. Come on in. Let's have an ice cream. You know what that is? That is being filled with the knowledge of his will, which is don't break windows, don't mess up the house, don't break the commandments. But that's being filled with the knowledge of his will with all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's what God wants to do for you. Look at this next one he wants to do for you. Verse 10, we looked at this next week. Hopefully you got a number 2 in your Bible. If not, put a little number 2 right here. That you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Worthy of the Lord just simply means a life that is honoring to God. A life that when you sin, you don't try to fix it yourself. You run straight to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me. And you get right back on track. And you don't stay in sin. You get out of it and you get right back on track doing the will of the Lord. Number 3, that will make you fruitful in every good work. What an amazing thing, a fruitful, abounding life. Number 4, increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you know Jesus more today than you did yesterday? Do you know him more today than you did last year? Oh, I hope so. I think for all eternity, we'll be learning more of who he is. Number 5, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. A life just strengthened by God's power. And notice that doesn't mean so you can go around, hitting people on the forehead and watching them fall over backwards or doing outwardly spiritual things that, you know, are just really doing nothing but making you trying to make yourself look better. Look what he says here. Strengthened with glorious power for what? For patience and long-suffering and joy. So that even when life gets difficult, you have strength. Even when you're in prison, you're serving the Lord. You're full of joy. You're not complaining. A strength and a joy and a power that is not dependent upon your circumstances being well. That's what the Lord wants to do for us. And it's just so powerful. Verse 12, number 6. Giving thanks always to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of an inheritance. Just amazing. Number 7, giving thanks, a grateful heart, because God has qualified us for salvation. Put number 7 up, if you would, for me, Rob. A thankful heart, full of gratitude for the salvation and divine inheritance that Jesus Christ has given to us. So that's what we looked at last week, and he caps it off in verse 13, saying, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's taken us from a life of selfishness and self-seeking and life of evil and being slaves of sin and having our flesh control us. And he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, from death to life, from darkness to light. This is what he has done for us. And in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins. Through his blood, that means through his death, through his work on the cross. I am so thankful that each day I can be cleansed of my sin. Each day his work of salvation is happening in my life. And that is what Jesus did for us. Now we get into who Jesus is. He is who? Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Notice he didn't say he was the image of the invisible God. In the Greek, it is in the present tense as well. He is the image of the invisible God. When Jesus was walking the earth, he was the image of the invisible God. And today, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That word image is the icon. Icon in Greek is what it is, and it's where we get our word icon today. He is the very person of God revealed. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. Things that are in heaven, things that are on earth, things that are visible, and things that are invisible. Isn't it amazing to consider, like, there's an invisible world going around us right now? Science is just beginning to understand this with quantum physics and quantum mechanics and those kind of things. And there might be parallel universes right on top of each other, and the Bible said that all along. There is a spiritual world. It's an unseen world to us. And yet here we see that Jesus, he is the creator, for by him, verse 16, all things were created, things that are on heaven, things that are on earth, things that are visible, things that are invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him, and all things were created, what?
For him.
What does that mean about you? It means he designed you. He gave you some incredible gifts. He gave you a generous heart, or maybe not. Or he gave you a brilliant mind, or maybe not. But you've been gifted very uniquely. Not a production line, but formed and fashioned by God's own hand. And gifted with strengths and liabilities. Because if he gifted you with too many strengths, what would you do? You would abuse them. You would run with them, and you would get so enamored with yourself, and you would worship yourself, and you would say, I don't need God. And so he's given you strengths and liabilities. Enough to do amazing things for the kingdom, but also enough to keep you humble before him, saying, Lord, I need you. And when you begin to learn and walk in these strengths and different giftings and talents and abilities and also liabilities that God gives you, you don't start your day without prayer. You don't start your day without saying, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from all evil. Because yours is the kingdom and the majesty and the glory and the splendor. Lord, you are sovereign over all. And Lord, I know that if I go into that meeting and my flesh comes out, man, I'm going to blow it. So Lord, help me to lead well today. And this is what it means to walk with Christ. This is what it means to, and I want you to just think of this for a moment. You were created through him and you were created for him. And here we clearly see that Jesus is the creator. And I know that it says here that he was the firstborn over all creation. Well, what does that mean, the firstborn? Does that mean that he was made at some point and then brought into existence? He's the firstborn? Well, no, the next verse clearly says no. For by him all things were created. All things were created through him, and all things were created for him. And the Bible teaches this all over the place. John 1, we know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and his life was the light of man. And that light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. God became a man. All things were made through him. All things were made for him. Just amazing. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. Wow. How many of you remember your physics class? How many of you remember studying atoms? Remember studying atoms? What's in an atom? A proton. What else? A neutron and an electron. And all matter, everything on the periodic table is made up of atoms. And atoms are the smallest thing in the material world. It's the very smallest structure of all material. And every item on the periodic table is made up of atoms. And each atom has a proton, a neuron, and an electron. And that proton has a positive charge. And that neuron has no charge. It's neutral. And that electron has a negative charge, right? And we know that that electron is spinning around in an orbit around the proton in every single little atom. And we know that, you know, these atoms determine what all matter is. If you have one proton, you have hydrogen. If you have two protons, what do you have? Water. Not water. Helium. You have helium. Every atom that has one proton is hydrogen. Every atom that has two protons is helium. Every atom that has three protons is lithium. Lithium. And so, all matter is made up of these different protons. But what's amazing is these electrons spin around these protons and they're orbiting the proton. And we don't understand how. And as science, we confirm this. We know it's there, but there is, they say these atoms are held together, and I'm not making this up, by gluons. Gluons, I know, I'm crazy. Gluons. And a gluon has never been seen. It's invisible. We have proof that it's there, but we cannot see it. In other words, down to the very smallest nature on the molecular level, on atomic physics, we don't know what this nuclear force is that holds an atom together. We do know the incredible power that comes when we split one of these atoms. And if it has that much power when one is split, think about the power that it has to stay together. And here it says, he is before all things, and in him, what? All things consist. Do you think this universe is being held together by itself? I can't even keep my refrigerator running, for crying out loud, right? The first law of thermodynamics is everything goes from, well, no, that's first law is all energy was. And the second law is everything goes from order to disorder, right? There is someone holding all this together. His name? Jesus. And he keeps the planets orbiting and he keeps the atoms staying together. He is remarkable. All things were created through him. All things are created for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And then look at this. And he, who's the he? Jesus. Jesus. He's the head of the body of the church. Amen. You mean to tell me that the head of the church, the authority of the church, is the one who would lay down his life for the church? Is the one that would say, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do as he's being crucified. Oh, what comfort that brings me to know that he is my authority, that he is my Lord. Who do you want for your Lord? As for me and my house, I will have no other. I want King Jesus. He is remarkable. What a God. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning. And here we get some insight into this firstborn. The firstborn what?
Of the dead.
From the dead. That in all things he may have what? Preeminence. You might want to circle that word firstborn in verse 15. He's the firstborn over all creation. And then again in verse 18, he's the firstborn from the dead. The Greek word is prototokos. And it doesn't mean firstborn as in numerical order. It means first in rank or in preeminence. And that is the word you'll notice. What's the last word in verse 18?
Preeminence.
That's that word, that he might have preeminence. And so here we see this incredible picture of who Jesus is. And I want to ask you, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Do you know him as this God? Do you worship him as this God? Because I tell you, Jesus is the most confused individual on earth. Like, everybody has an idea of who Jesus is. I don't mean Jesus is confused. I mean we're confused about Jesus. There are some who say that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. Who might they be? The Mormons. Yeah, crazy. There are some who say that Jesus is the archangel. Who might they be? Jehovah's Witness. That means, in both those accounts, that means Jesus is a created being. He can't save you then. There are those who say that Jesus is a prophet, a precursor to Muhammad. Who might those be?
Islam.
Yeah. Idiots. Is that what you said? I didn't say it, but I'm glad you did. Yeah, crazy. They teach that Jesus was not crucified on the cross. And here we see how subtle and how deceiving Satan is. He doesn't care if you believe in Jesus, just as long as you don't make him the Lord of your life, just as long as you don't believe he was the Savior, just as long as you don't understand he was God who made all things, who came and died for you on a cross. There are those that teach Jesus is an enlightened one who reached God consciousness. Who would those be? New Agers, yeah. Jainism, Buddhism, Hinduism, yeah. There are those that teach that Jesus was a baby in a manger, and they put a little baby in the manger, and those are Americans, right? There are those who teach that Jesus is the one who can help you get rich and close your business deals and help you hit a home run as long as you go to church on Sunday. And that's the false church. Who is Jesus? I want you to know our answer significantly affects every aspect of our lives, both now and for eternity. May we be wise to look at what Paul is showing us about who Jesus is. Our answer will affect not just our theology, but how we act at work, how we act when we score a big deal, how we act when we lose our job, how we act in front of our friends. It'll affect how we spend our paycheck, what we invest in, how we treat someone when they've broken our trust. It'll affect how we act when life is going well and how we act when life is going horrible. It'll affect how we invest our life. And men, the fact that you're here on a Tuesday night doing homework through the week to know this Jesus means that you are believing that Jesus is who Paul says he is, and you are learning about him and growing in him. We answer the question, in other words, not just with our words, but with our actions. And the identity of Jesus is the paramount issue in our life. And this is why the identity of Jesus is always under attack. It was in Paul's day, which is why he's writing this letter. As we looked at last week, how these Gnostics came in and said that, well, Jesus was God. Yeah, he was God, but he was a spirit being. He wasn't really there. He was a spirit being. We didn't have a physical body. And if Jesus didn't have a physical body, then once again, you are not saved. Because salvation depends upon him going to the cross and taking the punishment of our sin. So be careful. This identity of Jesus is not open for debate. Jesus clearly told us, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the Bible clearly tells us who Jesus is. And we've seen it here. Wow, look what he says. Now here he says that Jesus is the firstborn of the resurrection. What does that mean? I'd like to hear from you. What does that mean, the firstborn of the resurrection? Really good, really good, man. The first one to resurrect in a glorified body. When you see Jesus, you're going to see him in his glorified body. The same one that appeared to the disciples. And here, this is important for us. He's the first one. He's the prototokos. It refers to his rank and his preeminence. Jesus beat sin and death on our behalf, and his resurrection proves it. And Paul doesn't say he's the firstborn here to give you some kind of order like, well, he was the first one that was made, the first one that God made, and then he made everything else. No, 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 that's not what it says. It says he is God and that there was nothing made before him and everything was made through him and everything was made for him. And that God is the head of the church and he became a man and got crucified because of his love for you, to redeem you and to buy you back. And Paul is reminding us who this head of the church is. He is the prototokos. He is the firstborn of the dead. He is the one that resurrected. He proved it. He said what day he was going to die. He said what day he was going to resurrect. And it happened exactly as he said. And all of history either points before him or after him. And the whole Bible points either before him or after him. The Old Testament is all looking forward to his coming. The New Testament is all looking at his coming and looking back at what he did. He is the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end. He is the creator of all things, and by him he holds all things into existence. Wow. Wow. And he invites us to know him. So astonishing. This firstborn of the dead, I just want to show you some other scriptures that support this, parallel verses. In Revelation 1, we have this one. Take a look at this. Revelation 1:5. Read with me, men. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, by the way, faithful witness of God's person, right? The firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. No one else gets glory and dominion forever and ever and ever for eternity except God. And here we see this God is the faithful witness of God's person, the firstborn from the dead. Here's another one for you, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, of course, is the great chapter on the bodily resurrection. Really good for you to have that under your belt. Read it with me, if you will. Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep means what? Died in Christ. And that is so cool. Yes, you're going to die. But the Bible calls it falling asleep because you're going to take your last breath here and instantly you're going to take your first breath in his presence. And as I've said for the last couple of weeks on Sundays, I think of Charlie Kirk, and that's how I want to go out. Preaching about Jesus Christ, telling people about the greatness of Jesus, and the next thing you know, hey, I was just talking about you. And of course, he bows on his face and falls in awe, and Jesus is infinitely bigger than he could ever even dream or imagine. Now we see through a glass dimly, but then we will see face to face. And he sees, these who, Christ, the firstborn from the dead. Verse 21, read with me. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. We had to have a kinsman redeemer. There is a reason God became a man. It would be unjust for God to allow us to have eternal life had God not become a man. And here's why. How did you receive your sin nature? You inherited it from a man. Therefore, it becomes just for God to allow you to inherit righteousness as long as righteousness comes through a man. We inherited death from a man, and we inherit eternal life from a man, the man Christ Jesus, the second Adam. And that's what he tells us right here. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Rest of the verse. But each one in his own order, Christ the what? The first fruits or the firstborn, and afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. And so great things. This is what Paul is showing us here in Colossians. The creator of the universe is the head of the church, and the head of the church died for your sins, and he resurrected to show you he has power over death, and he is the firstborn, the prototokos, of the bodily resurrection, and you will follow him in it. You will have it as well. And so this is why we get baptized. Why do we get baptized? So that the old man can die, but not there's no glory in that. So the new man might what? Resurrect in the power of Jesus Christ. Why do we die to our flesh when our flesh says, hey, cheat on this deal? I'll tell you what a sinner I am. Last night, Monday's my day off, and Lisa and I took my wife out to a little dinner, and we had gone for a walk. We weren't, not going to a nice restaurant or anything. We're just going to go out and get something to eat. So I said, hey, where'd you want to go? And there's this pizza place that we like, and I had bought a Groupon card there where you got I forget what it was, two for one or whatever. It doesn't matter. And when I went, we had gone there months ago to use it, and when I used it, they couldn't make the phone thing work, and they just said, oh, we'll just give it to you, which means it's still on my phone. And so she said, hey, let's go there, and I start driving there, and I think, you know what? We're going to Fish Shop instead, and we went to Fish Shop. You know why? Because I thought, I need to get home, and I need to take that off my phone. I don't want to be tempted to use that, right? And we have this sin nature that is always thinking of some way to cheat, some way to lust, some way to steal, some way to exalt ourselves, some way to do some stupid thing. And we so easily fall into it. And we die to those things, not so we can think that we're amazing. We die to those things, why? That we might resurrect in the power of Christ in this life today. We die to the flesh so the Holy Spirit might be living in us. This is the hope that is in you. This is the mystery that was hidden from the ages. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that you would live powerful lives to the glory of Jesus Christ. That clock, man. If Jesus did not resurrect from the dead, what good would baptism do? What good would dying to your flesh do? Nothing. Nothing. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are lost. We are hopeless, which is why he reveals him to us here as the prototokos, the firstborn from the dead. And look what Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians 15. Read with me, if you will. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is What are you doing here in church, man? Why don't you just go lust? Why don't you go steal? Why don't you go rob? Why don't you go do something to benefit yourself? If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still lost in your sins. Read with me. Then also, those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, have perished. They're damned. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men are most miserable, most pitiful. And here we see how important that resurrection of Jesus Christ is. And Paul says, listen, this God became a man. He is the prototokos. He is the firstborn from the dead, and you will follow him. And the same power that raised him from the dead will live in your life today to allow you to do things that you could not do on your own, to be used by him to do incredible things, to be a builder of men, to reveal the lordship of Jesus, to stand for truth in a world that is crumbling, to be a voice, to be wisdom, to be something substantial in a world that is just full of men who are basically lost in falling into just foolishness. Blue-haired, pink-haired, foolish men lost and confused. So we die to our flesh so that Jesus can live in us. We die to our flesh so that Jesus can live through us. And then when Jesus returns, we will be like him. Wow, so amazing. Take a look at this verse also, 1 Corinthians 15. Read with me if you will. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? Now, because of this verse and because people don't know their Bible at all, you have some religions baptizing for people who have already died. Not crazy. The Mormon church does that, and there's other churches that you can read commentaries on this verse, and they'll run you ragged in circles. This is so easy to understand. It's amazing that we can mess it up. Look what it says. Why would you get baptized for the death of your flesh if you're not going to get resurrected? Do you understand? Why do we get baptized from the dead if there is no resurrection? Again, this is 1 Corinthians 15, this great chapter on the bodily resurrection. And he's saying, if Jesus didn't resurrect, why then did you get baptized? The only reason we get baptized is to remind me of how I'm supposed to live my life every day. I'm going to die to my flesh. Why? So the power of God might be lived out in me. And he says, if the dead don't rise, then why'd you get baptized? Verse 30. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Paul's writing this, right? What does he mean, standing in jeopardy? Why am I in prison writing Colossians if there's no resurrection of the dead? Why was I beaten with stripes? Why was I beaten with rods if there's no resurrection for the dead? Right? Let's read with the rest. Verse 31. I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. Why, Paul? Why do you die daily? Because he wants the power of God working in his life, and he experiences it. He sees it. So do I. So do you if you die to your flesh. Rest of the verse. If in the manner of men I have fought with the beast of Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Do you understand what he's saying? If there is no resurrection from the dead, if dying to your flesh doesn't, the Holy Spirit doesn't fill you and give you power to live for Jesus, then why don't we just eat, drink, and tomorrow we die? Let's go have sex. Let's go live for ourselves, and let's just go do whatever we want. Let's cheat on our wives. Let's do whatever we want, because this life is all you get. And here's what he says. Do not be what? Don't be deceived. Don't throw away your inheritance. Don't throw away your eternity. And be smart, because evil company corrupts good behavior. So we die to our flesh so that Jesus can live through us. And then, we get to experience his power. When Jesus returns, we'll have a body like his. So incredible to look at. And so that's what this firstborn over all creation means. That's what this firstborn from the dead means, that in all things he may have preeminence. He is the prototokos, and he is also the head of the church, which is just so cool. Verse 15 says he's the image of the invisible God. And as I mentioned, that word in Greek is icon. It's where we get our word icon. He's the exact visible representation of the invisible God. God is invisible. We can't see him, but he is the exact representation of the invisible God. And it describes Jesus' person and position both now and forever. Jesus is the eternal God in human flesh. He is the embodiment of God. And if you want to see God, and if you want to know God, you have to know Jesus. Which is why this chapter is all about Jesus. Which is why the whole Bible is all about Jesus. Jesus would say, of the volume of the book, it is written of me. In Hebrews, it says that about him. So all about Jesus. That's why we study him, because we want to know God. Jesus is not merely a reflection of God. He is the exact representation of God's nature. And Jesus is not only equal to God, he is God. And here, as we look at Jesus, we see our creator. We see the one who spoke the universe into existence. And I don't know about you, but that thrills me for eternity, because I want to know him, man. I want to know a God who acts like that. I want to know a God who loves like that. I want to know a God with that kind of wisdom, and I want to be near him, and I want him near me, and I want him leading and guiding my life. I don't want to leave my life and my eternity and my kids' lives up to my wisdom. I want his wisdom working in and through me. God's glory is revealed in a million ways. God's glory is revealed in a sunset. God's glory is revealed in nature. God's glory is revealed in a myriad of ways. But God's person is revealed in Jesus Christ. And so we need to focus on him. Some look at nature and the majesty of nature, and they think that God is nature. God is in the ocean, or God is in the wind, or God is in the mountains, and they're missing out. That is a reflection of his glory. But we can know God's person. We can know God's mind and his will. Jesus is the exact representation of God's person. And if we want to know God, we have to look at Jesus. And I love doing so. And so this Jesus, the head of the church, the one who died for us, he is our Lord. He is our authority. He is our example. We must follow him. We must obey him. We must love him. We must serve him. I want you to know Christianity is not about goodness. Yes, there is goodness in Christianity because we have a good God. But don't get things mixed up. If you're here tonight and you're just thinking, well, you know, I try to be a good person, and I know that, you know, it's good for me to be in fellowship, and, you know, I give my clothes when they're worn out to Salvation Army, and I try to do good things. I bought a homeless guy a meal one time. Try to be a good, you're missing out. Christianity is not about goodness. Christianity is about Jesus. It's about knowing him. It's about making him the Lord of our life, our authority, the one that we serve, the one that we obey. The church belongs to Jesus. It's not ours. This is his church. We get our orders from Jesus. I tell you what, I am tired of rainbow flag carrying pastors. Rainbow flag wearing pastors. Why? So they can just love everybody and love society. It's not your church. It's Jesus's church. And I'm tired of pastors reinventing the church. Well, we're the prosperity church. No, you're not. You're not the church. You're a fake. You're a counterfeit. The church is Jesus's, and we do not get to decide what we want. Well, we have women pastors at our church. Well, I'm sorry. Jesus says, don't do that. Well, you're a sexist. No, I'm a servant of the Lord. And I think women are amazing. I think they're just an incredible creation of God. I think men should champion them and support them and build them and pour into them and protect them and love them. But the church belongs to Jesus Christ. It's his orders, not ours. And so we have to make sure the church is what Jesus wants it to be. And whose job is that, men? That's our job. It's not the pastor's job, because what if the pastor goes sideways? What's your job?
Put him back in line.
To get rid of that pastor. To bring him to Christ. Hold him accountable. And so it's not the entertainment church. It's Jesus' church. And here we see this amazing person of Jesus. Wow, just the preeminent one. King of kings, Lord of lords. And look at who he is. Here we're going to see God's grand plan of salvation laid out before the creation of the world. Look at this, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, that's Christ, all the fullness should dwell. What's the fullness? What fullness are we talking about? If you did your homework, you looked at chapter 2, verse 9. In him, in Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He is the fullness of God the Father. He is fullness of God the Son. He is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Trinity dwelt in him bodily. It pleased the Father that in him, this one who would become our Redeemer, the fullness of the Godhead would dwell bodily. And by him to reconcile, what's the next word? All things to himself. By him. And you might want to write a little note in your Bible right there where it says, by him. You might want to write, by himself alone. How did he reconcile the world? He did it by himself alone, not with the help of any man. It pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead would dwell bodily, and that by him he would reconcile all things to himself, by himself alone, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, through his sacrificial death that atoned for all of our sins. Wow. And you, who were once what? Alienated from who? Separated from God by your sin, by my sin. We who were once alienated from God, and we were not only alienated from God, we were what? We were enemies of God. We were doing things God hated. We were abusing all the things God loves, and we were embracing all the things God hated. We were little Saul of Tarsus's, killing the things that God loves and enemies of God. Not only in our actions, but in our mind and by our wicked works. In our mind and in our actions, we were enemies against God. And yet now he, Jesus, has reconciled us to God. Beautiful. When you see someone who is lost, when you see someone who's transgendered or lost in alcohol or doing foolish, stupid things because they're so lost, remember that you, too, were once lost. And that Jesus came into the world not to save saints. Jesus said, those who are well, I didn't come for. Those who are sick need the physician. Guess who I came for?
Sinners,
because that's all there is. And let's don't ever think that we are above that. Do not think, just because I'm speaking about an ideology that God wants us to have as Christians, a worldview, do not think that I am anti-LGBTQ people. They are sinners just like us. And we are no better. I hope that's understood as we talk about standing for truth in the world. You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind and by your wicked works and by who you were sleeping with, and by the business deals you were doing, he has now reconciled to God in the body of his flesh through death. He took the punishment of your sins upon himself. Why? That he might present you. I want you to circle three words right here. First one, that he might present you. Holy, circle that. Second one, blameless. And third one, above reproach in his sight. That is who you are in Jesus Christ. You are holy, you are blameless, and you are above reproach. And he did all that for you as a free gift. And now that you have that free gift, begin to live it out. Begin to live it out. If indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast in the gospel, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which Paul became a minister, to tell the whole world about the love and the power of Jesus Christ to save us. I want you to know, we see here that our salvation was not done by divine pardon. Look at verse 22. How was it accomplished? Not by divine pardon, but by what? Through death. Through his death. God cannot pardon sin. All sin will be punished, or God is not just. Every single sin that is ever committed will be punished, or God is not just. And we have a choice. That sin is either punished where? On cross or on the individual. Every sin will be punished. And so he secured this for us by himself and by himself alone. Just remarkable to consider. Look at this then. We'll wrap up with this last section. I now rejoice in my sufferings for who? For you. Interesting. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. What does that mean? Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you. Why did Paul become an apostle? To bring you to Jesus Christ. That's his ministry. And you have a ministry too, to bring others to Jesus Christ. Again, verse 25, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which was hidden from the ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them, who's the them? Them is his saints. To his saints, God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is the glory of this mystery? Well, it's that the Gentiles would have Christ in them, the hope of glory. This is the mystery of the ages, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That your baptism would not just be you getting wet, but it would actually be a symbol of something real, of you dying to your old life and actually having Christ living in you and through you. And that it would be a prefigure of your death. And it would not just be a symbol of nothing, but actually a symbol of reality, that you as Charlie Kirk or you as whatever ministry God has called you to, you would say your last words here and you'd be proclaiming Jesus and you'd say your next words in his presence and it would happen like that. Wow. Christ in you, the hope of glory, him we preach. Warning every man not to get caught up on all these crazy ideologies and teaching every man the truth of God's word, in all wisdom, that we may present every man, what's the word?
Perfect
in Christ. What does that mean, perfect? Does that mean sinless?
No,
it means mature, wise, discerning, substantial, standing on the solid foundation, not being blown around by every wind of doctrine that comes your way. That we might present every man substantial, perfect, mature in Christ. And Paul says, to this end, I labor. And I do what?
Strive
according to his working, which works where?
In me.
And what adjective does he give it? Mightily. Do you think God used Paul's life pretty mightily? That is only an example of what he wants to do in you and me. That is not for a few. That is for the sons of God that Jesus calls his own. And so let's look at this. Let's wrap up with this. What does he mean in verse 24? That I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh that which was lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. What is he saying? Was there something lacking in the afflictions of Christ? Absolutely not. There was nothing lacking in Jesus' ministry, in Jesus' death, and in Jesus' resurrection. Jesus single-handedly accomplished our salvation for us in full. We just read that in verse 20. And on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished, or tetelestai, completely done. So what does Paul mean? That I might rejoice in my sufferings, that I might fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. Paul understood God's grand plan of salvation. God's grand plan of salvation. After the crucifixion of Jesus, what happened to the church? It blew up. It spread everywhere. And when it was spreading, what was going on to the church? Incredible persecution. Do you know that over 1 million Christians were martyred for their faith in the first 3 centuries? Why? Here's why. Because government hated God. Government hates God's ways. Government wants to control people. And this we know, that we have been endowed with inalienable rights that have been given to us, not by the government, but by who? By our Creator. And government wants to make you think that you need to live for them, and they protect you. And so they hated Jesus. And they hated Christianity, and they tried to stomp it out. And between 1 and 3 million Christians were martyred in the first 3 centuries. Nevertheless, Christianity grew rapidly, grew healthy, and grew strong. And here's where we see this grand plan of salvation. You might want to write those words down. God's grand plan of salvation. Jesus' grand plan of salvation was not for the 12 disciples to become powerful millionaires who ruled the nations. Pretty good plan, wouldn't you think? His plan for them was to be martyrs. And in hindsight, we see the brilliant wisdom of that plan. Today and throughout the ages, Christians have been strengthened by the fact that the early church was so convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. They had seen him. They had experienced his power. They had his power working in their life. A church should have never got off the ground. Rome should have crushed it. Rome was the most powerful nation on the earth. They were so strong. And they were trying to silence Christianity, and they couldn't. And so they started murdering all the Christians. And to avoid being martyred, all you had to say was, Jesus didn't resurrect, and you'd be saved. And millions of Christians would not do it. And today and throughout all the ages, that has been a powerful, significant fact that has strengthened many believers to say, this is not man-made. There is no way this should have ever happened. How did the church make it? How are we here today? Just amazing. They would not renounce that Jesus was alive, and they were willingly martyred. And it's been well said that the church is built on the foundation of the martyr's blood. And if the church was built on 12 disciples who became powerful millionaires and ruled the nations, then our motive for following Jesus would be suspect, wouldn't it? And the whole movement of Christianity would look like it was just self-serving. And so, men, here's what I want you to take home. Real strength is not avoiding hardship. Having Jesus' power working in through does not come from just seeking comfort. Real strength is not avoiding hardship, but enduring it with Christ. And your faith tells the world that Jesus is real. And your faith tells the world that knowing Jesus is everything. And your faith tells the world that, hey, he has changed my life. And me serving him means more to me than my own comfort and my own protection. And it was important to God that the church was built not on his disciples becoming wealthy, but on his disciples being martyred, and it shows the power of God unto salvation. The mystery of Christ has been revealed. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not only the forgiveness of sin, not only eternal separation from God, but a union with Jesus Christ today. He wants to live in you and through you. He takes ordinary men and gives them extraordinary lives, just like he did all the first century Christians. And men, Jesus has called you to live extraordinary lives to his glory. He's called you to be more than consumers. You are carriers of the gospel. Every room you walk into, you carry the presence of Jesus. That is the mystery of Christ in you. Go out and be builders, not consumers. I love how Paul finishes this. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That was Paul's job, and that is what? That's our job. May we embrace it. May we embrace it. I pray that you are starting to think this way. I pray that you are thinking about who you're going to disciple. I pray that you're discipling your wife, your family, your children. I pray that you're being a spiritual leader in his church. And may I remind you, builders leave a legacy of disciples who know Jesus. Builders leave a legacy. May we be builders of men. Amen? Amen. May God bless you.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.